Hey, Mikhail. I just thought I'd catch you because you were walking out. What's the longest day in the Bible? The day that Adam was created, because there was no Eve. You see why we do collection first. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. I should put on my reading glasses. I now have three sets of glasses. This morning, we're continuing our look at the phrases and ideas we commonly claim as scriptural that are not. As we've seen, there are some ideas that we have simply fabricated, and over time and through familiarity, we have accepted them as being scriptural. But this morning, I'm going to turn our attention to a more common mistake we make with scripture, cherry-picking verses out of their context so that they say only what we want them to say. All of us do this to some extent. I'm guilty as anyone else. We go looking for what we want, and we find it. We filter his truth through our lens of truth. If specific context and entirety are not considered, the other trees and the forest both, then we can pluck a verse or a phrase and alter its meaning. There are accepted and established protocols for understanding scripture. Generally, we accept the plain, ordinary meaning of a word or a verse, unless other scripture tells us that cannot be so. Scripture is self-defining in its totality. Context stops me from making the word of God the word of Jeff. Context is defined as the part of a discourse that surrounds a word or a passage and can throw light on its meaning. Now, there's a good reason I list the scriptures in the bulletin. I want you to know why I'm saying what I'm saying, and if I'm wrong, I want to know. The scripture list is the contextual evidence in the case I've built. If I've got the evidence wrong, then probably I got the meaning wrong and the message wrong. Know this: all scripture has a true and right meaning. The biggest obstacle to finding that meaning is me. 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. No prophecy. For no prophecy has ever been made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Context helps keep us from making our own interpretations. The word prophecy here has taken on a different meaning for some of us over the years. We tend to think of it as something that speaks to future events when we hear the word prophecy. But the truth is, prophecy simply means inspired utterance, the word of God. Having said that, let's take a look at one of the most common contextual errors we make regarding the word of God. And that's that faith is a means of achieving our will, instead of the means of achieving God's will. Whatever I claim with faith, I will get if my faith is solid enough. Scripture tells us that if we ask our Father for bread, he will not give us a snake. But what happens when we ask for a snake and really believe it? If God is bound to do what I want him to do simply because I believe it, he will do it. One could see why we would tend to avoid contextual challenges to such an idea. That's a pretty good one. Faith becomes the hand that rubs the lamp, that produces the genie who will grant my wishes. When we accept this idea, we reduce the Bible to a book of spells and incantations that we can use to conjure up the power of God to do our bidding. If we pray just the right way or say just the right things in the right order, God will be bound by his own word to do our bidding. If we do not doubt, then God must oblige. If we control the power of God through our faith, Are we not like God? You see, the serpent has never stopped whispering this lie. From the Garden of Eden back then to Munhall Gardens today, it has never changed. Why? Because it's a lie we really want to hear, and he knows that. If we have the sincerest pumpkin patch, will not the great pumpkin be forced to show himself? If other scriptures get in the way of this belief, read past it really fast. Create an alternative context, or avoid it altogether. Pluck a bunch of scriptures out of their context and mash them together to create our own unique context. Then build a theology around it. God really likes it when we do that. Regarding this matter, here are some of what we confiscated from the context of scripture to build this lie upon. This is how we do it. Mark 11, 22 through 24. Jesus said to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted." Wow! I like this one. Who needs the rest of the Bible when I got this one? Everything I ask for in prayer, God will give it to me if I really believe he'll give it to me? Ever since this was first said by Jesus over 2,000 years ago, many a theological nincompoop has stood in front of a mountain and commanded it to move with spectacularly negative results. I think of that commercial with that little kid dressed up as Darth Vader, and he's standing out in the driveway going like this, trying to use the force to start the car, and everybody's laughing at him. When we read this, we see one thing. God will let me use his power any way I want if I really, really want it. You know the disciples tried this one when no one was looking. Perhaps we should check the context before we go try to chuck Browns Hill into the Mon River for our entertainment. Jesus uses a dramatic example to make a simple point about the power of faith as it pertains to doing the will of God. And we latch onto the example instead of the meaning. It's not about faith moving mountains that are in our way. It's about what really stops us from bearing fruit, the lack of forgiveness and love. Remember that this came from Jesus cursing the fig tree, and the fig tree died because it didn't produce fruit. Now for the rest of the story, the next two verses, 25 and 26. So then he says to them, after you get whatever you want, "Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will forgive your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven." You see, there are no physical obstacles, mountains, that hinder the kingdom of heaven. The obstacles are all moral. They're in our heart. Mountains are incidental. Our sin is not. Forgiveness is a product of love. God will not grant his power to anyone who does not love as he loves. If you love as he loves, then you can be trusted with his power. As for me, God still covers the power outlets with childproof caps when I'm around. Wisely so. Apparently, we've latched onto this mountain-moving idea early on, as Paul references the same idea from another angle to the church at Corinth. I imagine that Paul encountered more than a few folks commanding mountains to move. 1 Corinthians 13:2, we all know it. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledges, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, and I believe he is speaking to the words that Jesus spoke that have made their way through the Christian community, but do not have love, I am nothing. Paul tells us that faith without love is nothing. Love controls the power of faith so that we don't use it for our pride. There is no mountain that can stop you from doing the will of God. It doesn't exist. But unforgiveness can. Not loving your neighbor turns you from being a formidable force in the kingdom to nothing. Stop yelling commands to mountains because you look stupid and it annoys the mountain. And take command of your own heart. And this isn't the only scripture we've plucked out of context regarding this belief. Here are a few others that we pull out and then weld together to bolster our desire for this idea to be true. I'm just going to read them off. You'll get the sense of how we do it and why we do it. John 15:7, quote, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you.
That sounds good.
Context. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. John 15:16. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. Context. You do not choose me, I chose you and appointed you so that you would go and bear fruit. Back to the tree and the fig tree. And that your fruit would remain. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. The fruit, the works, the good works of the kingdom. Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. And everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be open. Context. 9-11. Or what man is there among you? When his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake? Will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you what is good to those who ask? Give you what? What is good to those who ask. Your Father will give you anything good that you ask for. Who determines what is good? He does. He knows the difference between a snake and a fish, even if you don't. Faith isn't a credit card that you can use to get whatever you want. Faith is a credit card to get whatever God determines you need. If you ask for a snake, your Father will not give it to you, no matter how much faith you have. Love is at the root of all that he gives us. He is more than willing to disappoint us if it will hurt us not to. He does not spoil his children. Psalms 37:4. He will give you the desires of your heart. See, desires is a little bit bigger than wants and needs. Like, oh my goodness. Context. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. God will give you the desires of your heart when you delight in him. When you commit your life to him, when you trust him. When you do these things, the desire of your heart will be the desires of his heart. After God changes what you want, then he will give you what you want. A little more direct context. James 4:3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasure. Speaks for itself. 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask for anything according to his will, not my will, his will, he hears us. If we know that he hears us in whatever we ask according to his will, we know that we have the request that we ask of him. 1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. That's why we get them. We're in tune with him. Psalm 66:18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Wow. If I ask for anything contrary to his will, wickedness, God don't hear me. It's that simple. I don't care how much faith you have. He ain't hearing it. Job 35:12-13. Elihu writes this. There they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not listen to an empty cry. God will not listen to an empty cry, nor will the Almighty regard it. I don't hear it, and I don't react to it. Prayers that come from our pride, requests that ask for empty things, will not be heard or regarded by God. Faith doesn't matter. The things our pride asks for are poisonous. God will not answer an empty cry. It says he won't even listen to it. Yell at the mountains all you want. Neither God or the mountain pays you any heed. If you ask God for a snake, God does not hear you no matter how sincerely you plead for it. Thank God for that. Because in hindsight, there are many things I requested from God that I am now glad he refused to consider, that he never heard. It's an embarrassment to even think about them. I'm glad that he is God and I am not, and that my requests are filtered by his love and wisdom, not by my level of faith. So many times my pride has asked for a snake, and he gave me bread. I don't want to control the power of God through my faith. I want the power of God to control me through faith. And I leave you with the words of Thomas Carlyle, who wrote this about what most of us pray for that's wrong. For 100 that can bear the adversity, there is hardly one that can bear prosperity. Wow. God knows that. For every 100 that can bear hard things, there's only one that can bear prosperity without it destroying them. Because this snake always strikes the one who holds it. So let's stop asking for it. Amen.